that looks like a lot of fun. So you know, youth, you're invited. No excuses anymore, okay? I know I'm not Pastor Nathan, but I'm his better half, amen? And I got the privilege to introduce our guest speaker today. And I have a couple of things that I want to say, but personally, Pastor Marcus Brekeen and Lexa have become my favorite people. They have moved into the favorite list of people. And I remember there was this one message. We were in a leadership conference, and there was this one message you said about the wall, like whenever you hit the wall. And really, through your ministry time, it just made me break through. Like, I was stuck, and I had hit a wall. And the Lord used you and your message to, you know, bring breakthrough. And I tell you what, today, he's going to do it again. The Lord, through him, is going to do it again. And a couple of things about Pastor Marcus and Lake said, he has been a pastor over 30 years. And they just started a group called the Brekeen Group. Lexa is a life coach with him, and he had just accepted a position as a CEO of a nonprofit called On Traffic, which works to rescue, you know, like all of those people in human trafficking, and not just rescue them, but like they locate them, they go and rescue them, they also counsel them after that, right? It's the whole thing. So, I mean, that's amazing. That's something that it's needed in his pastoring heart. It's needed in that space too. So will you help me welcome Pastor Marcus Brekeen?
Allie, I have really enjoyed the friendship that I've developed with Pastor Nathan and Pastor Allie, and I just appreciate them so much and count them as friends. We were able to travel to Israel last year together, and on that trip, really, when you're walking where Jesus was and you get to interact with each other about the stuff that you're seeing and what it must have been like for Jesus to, you know, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount at the Sea of Galilee, and you actually get to see it. But we got to know their hearts, and we just really count them as good friends. And so thank you for the invitation today. I'm so honored to be with you. And also my sweet wife, Lexa, if you would raise your hand. This is Lexa. And so I was with you last fall. She was not able to be with me because we were having a bridal shower in our home for some dear friends, but this year she was able to come with me, and I'm so thankful for that. So you guys are in a series called Real Talk, and Pastor Nathan, I want you to know that Nathan and Allie, they pray, they strategize out a year and ask God, God, these are your people, and what would you like to say to them about their growth in God? And they really do lay out a calendar well in advance for over a year at a time. And they ask God, they see themselves as your servants. They serve God to serve you in your spiritual growth and development. That's how they see themselves. And so what happens in this church, especially on the weekends, is part of a strategy we believe that comes from God that says, today is important for these people. And so whenever I'm invited to preach at a church, I asked when Nathan sent me the invitation, I said, are you guys in a series? What do you want me to preach about? And he said, we're in a series called Real Talk, and here are the subjects that are left. And so I looked through the list, and the one that I chose was on forgiveness. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, is forgiveness. Now, part of the reason I chose that topic is because I've got several sermons on forgiveness. But let me just tell you now, a lot of preachers will go pull a sermon from the file, stick it in the microwave, and warm it up. And it's just, I'm going to preach the same one that I have a dozen times in the past. The reason I picked it is because I've done so much work in the text of Scripture that this is a subject that has meant a lot to me, and I think I can bring you to a place to encounter God in forgiveness. So it's important for you to understand that most of the days of your life and mine, you and I have forgotten. God has not forgotten one day of your life. And the reason why is because this is the day that the Lord has made. The psalmist said, let us rejoice and be glad in it. For us, it's just the sun comes up, we work, sun goes down, we sleep, sun comes up, and it's just, I can't even remember where I had lunch last Wednesday, you know? God's never forgotten one of your days. And the reason why is because every day God sees as an investment that he's making into your life. And in those days are pregnant with possibilities. And so if our days, if our mindset is I'm just surviving here, then most of the work of God is missed. But if every day we have the mindset of today, God is investing this day into me, and pregnant in this day is the work of God. So God, give me eyes to see and a heart to receive what you're going to do in my life today. And so God is working not just in this church, but God is working in your life today. And so I really believe that Pastor Nathan and Pastor Allie have planned months ago that this would be what God is doing in your life today. And I really believe that today the Lord is investing in you by bringing you to understand how important it is to forgive people. Okay? So it's going to take faith for you to receive this word. And that's the way that most Scripture is. But faith only comes in two ways, biblically. One is looking to Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And it says, the author and perfecter of our faith. The author of our faith means we look to Jesus and he imparts faith. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So looking to Jesus is one of the ways that faith comes. The second is hearing the word of Christ. Hebrews 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so all of your life comes down to it. It hinges on, what has your attention? What has your attention? And if what has your attention is just what you can see, life, paying bills, eating, social media, having fun, most of the work of God is just going to be totally missed. But if what has your attention is the work of God, then in the morning we get up and we awaken faith. We awaken worship. We awaken our awareness in God to say, God, I want to know what you're doing in my life today. And so all day long, the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives to keep our attention fresh, to say, God's doing some cool stuff today. And so the mindset, this is Romans 8, the mindset on the flesh, Paul says, is hostile to God. You want to pick an enemy? Can I just give you a word of wisdom here? Don't pick God. The mindset on only what you can see is actually hostile to God. The mindset on the Spirit, he says, is life and peace. And so all over the world, people are looking for life and peace. I just want a good life. I want to be happy. I want to be filled with joy. But I don't know how to find it. And God says, I'm right here. I'm right here all the time. And so as believers, we struggle also. But if we're filled with the Spirit, but we don't walk by the Spirit, and we're not led by the Spirit, then the very reason for which we're filled with the Spirit is washed out. It comes to nothing. The reason God fills us with the Spirit is to lead us by the Spirit. And the reason He leads us by the Spirit is so we walk by the Spirit. And so many people say, I just feel like I leak. I go to church, I get filled with the Spirit, and by Monday, I just feel empty again. Here might be a clue. Maybe we're reluctant to being led by the Spirit. And if we're reluctant to be led by the Spirit, maybe we'll never figure out how to walk by the Spirit. Does that make sense? So can I just tell you, God has a purpose for you. But if we are not learning the ways of God, we'll never find His purposes. If we're living in some way other than the love of God, you'll never find your purpose on earth. You just won't find it. And so part of what God's doing in filling us with the Spirit is saying, can we take a journey together? And let me just say, when you got saved, your understanding may have been, I did this to go to heaven when I die. That wasn't God's plan. Heaven wasn't the goal, is what I mean by that. Okay? Jesus didn't save you to get you to heaven. Now I have your attention, don't I? Jesus saved you to get you to God. Heaven is just geography. That's why when you get saved, it's called eternal life. Eternal life doesn't begin when you die. It begins when you're born again. It's the eternal kind of life, and you get to live in that now. But if we're not led by the Spirit, it's just bumbling around. And it feels like, man, God, it seems like everybody but me's got this thing all figured out. And it really doesn't have to be that way. We are so attuned to what the flesh wants. We know what the flesh wants. I need food. I need some happiness. I need some drink. I need to feel good, a little pleasure, some friendship and love. Do you realize you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? What does God want? What if we got acquainted more with what God wants than what the flesh wants? And if we did, what if God filled us with His Spirit and we were still sloshy on Monday? Still sloshy, spilling over on Tuesday. What if we stopped leaking? Because now I'm walking by the Spirit of God, not leaking. Does this make sense? So here's part of what we're after here. Revelation 12 calls the enemy the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you to God, God to you, you to others, others to you, and you to yourself. And he is relentless. He never stops. It's always accusing. God doesn't love you. He tells God, she doesn't love you. Look at her. She's still doing the same sins, repenting of the same sins every single day. She doesn't love you, God. And he comes back to you and says, God's done with you. You keep repenting of the same sins over and over and over. God's done with you. And he just accuses and accuses and accuses. And so we live under this accusation. How many of you have had this thought? Let's just say in the last 24 hours, I'm a rotten Christian. I'm no good at this. Everybody prays more than me, reads the Bible more than me, goes to church more than me, they cuss less than me, they drink less than me, they smoke less than me. I am not a good Christian. Anybody heard that? Just for whatever reason, I just am not a very good Christian. That's the accuser. So how about this? Today, you're here. Give yourself a little credit. You're seeking God today. Does that count for anything at all? I think God is proud of you today. But I think a lot of us orient our lives two chapters too late. Here's what I mean by that. So Genesis 1 is creation. Genesis 2 is he's now telling Adam and Eve how to do this thing. And Genesis 3 is the garden where the serpent slithers up, and we call it the fall of man, first sin, Genesis 3. So many of us orient everything we understand about God starting with the fall. And I was with a group of leaders recently, and one of them said, what do you think about the fall? And I said, I think it's, if that's where we start two chapters too late. The story already began. So here's what that means. Original sin was preceded by original blessing. And most of the time when the reason we're reluctant to come to God, we don't read it, we don't read the Bible enough, we don't pray enough, okay, whatever enough is. Somebody define that for me. How much is enough? You know? But the reason why is because when we seek God, we start with, I'm such a worm. I'm such a sinner, God. Bible says that you remember that I'm dust, but I know that I'm not worthy to come to you. And the whole time God's going, hold on. What about original blessing? What if you start with, God loves me. God's proud of me. God, Zephaniah 3:17 says that God rejoices over you with singing and dancing. That means while you sleep, he's dancing and making up a new song no one's ever heard before because of an overflow of his love and affection for you. That's the word of God, friends. Yes. This is the reason why forgiveness is not him. It's not a big deal to God. He just wants to know if you're aware of it. And if we start with, I'm such a worm, we're starting with us instead of starting with God. And you'll never enjoy God if that's where you start. And I'm just telling you, the voice of the accuser can be loud in a person who starts two chapters too late. So I want to read, we're going to read Matthew 6. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to read a large part of Scripture today. And I want you to hear this word fresh from Jesus himself, because this is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, a lot of times, let me just say this before we read it. When we read the Sermon on the Mount, we think, just, it's like a Twitter feed. It's just this whole series of unrelated thoughts strung together. It's like Jesus was standing there going, okay, I talked about money. What else? Oh, yeah. The eye is the lamp of the body. What else do I need to talk about? Oh yeah, worry. Don't worry about your life. What else do I need to talk about? Oh, you've heard it said. Yeah. Jesus is not talking about 47 things here. He's talking about one thing only. Okay? So what he says is not about money, but can be applied to money. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're going to pick this up. He's going to teach us how to pray, starting in verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, if you don't forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive, your sins. That's a weighty word, is it not? When you fast, again, he's not talking about fasting, okay? When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face. This is the way they took a shower every morning. So that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who's unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Again, he's not talking first about money. Where moth and rust can destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. Now, this is where we're headed today. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body is full of darkness. And if then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Again, he's talking about money second. He's not talking about money first. It's okay? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear, is not life more important than food? The body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worry can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon the billionaire was in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Pagans run after these things. And your Father in heaven knows that you need them. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Can I have a good amen in church today? So, this is not a text about the need to see an optometrist. It is an odd statement for sure. And he's going somewhere a lot more important than your eyes. Okay? Because blind people can see the things of God. So we're not talking about eyes. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about how do you see life? And in secular terms, you might say, are you an optimist or a pessimist? Is your glass half full or is your glass half empty? Here's the way we'd say it in Scripture. Do you really believe that God sees you? That he knows your name, that he cares for you, and that he is looking for opportunities to come and get involved. That's what he's talking about. And the reason he talks about worry is because if your eye is dark, here's what you're saying. I don't really believe that God is for me. I believe that I'm on my own. I got to grind this thing out the best I can, hope for heaven when I die. But who can really know if they're going to heaven or not? John said in 1 John 5, we say these things so that you'll know you have eternal life. You can know you're going to heaven. Know it. But so many people go, man, I'm just grinding this thing out and who knows? I hope. Jesus would say, maybe your eyes dark. Maybe you see all of life as you're pretty much an orphan here. You're on your own. And Jesus would say, man, that's some pretty big darkness there. That would suck to live like that, wouldn't it? Here's one of the things he says. Your eyes will always be drawn to what you treasure. What you count as valuable, your eyes will look at. So if you buy a stock, you're going to look at it 3 or 4 times a day and just see how it's doing. Okay? You buy a new truck, you're going to wash it, vacuum it, dust it for about 6 months. And then it loses its value. You see what I'm saying? Okay. If you really believe that God values you, you're going to be generous in every area. So it's the difference between these two people. One guy says, you know what? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hillsides, and for some reason, he keeps shoveling it towards me. I'm going to give it away. I'm going to give away as much as I can. I'm going to look for projects to build to give away more of it. How would you like to be that guy? But he doesn't see the blessing of God as the timing to get rich. He sees it as the timing to bless other people. Versus the guy with the dark eye who says, all I've got is this little pile, and it's mine. And I worked hard, and I saved, and I scrimped, and I budgeted, and I did without, and this is mine. And the preacher says that God says that I should be generous. Oh, I hate being generous. But I don't want to make an enemy of God, so there. Is that enough? Because if I give you some, that's less for me. I got to go back to work. Now listen, even if that was 10%, is that where the light eye comes from? Is this man living a generous life? Because he's miserable. So which is it? But listen, this guy God treats me like I'm his favorite. I just keep giving it away. He keeps giving it to me. I keep giving it away. Man, this is awesome. This guy has a light eye. And his attitude is going to be, worry? Me? Why should I worry? I don't have a thing in the world to worry about. Forgiveness? Why would I withhold forgiveness from someone when God's been so generous to me? And in fact, the word for generous means to release a debt. Okay? So when we come to the word forgiveness, it's related to this word for releasing a debt. And in fact, this little word for healthy, the NIV says if your eye is healthy, it means generous. If your eye is unhealthy, it means stingy. It means only have a little bit. And it ain't yours. It's mine. I work for it. Why should I give it to you? And so the issue is abundance and scarcity. Are we generous people? Now, here's the point. All of us deal with sin. And a lot of what we deal with is the sinful behavior of other people that affects us. And I'm telling you, the greatest pain in my life has come from Christian people. As a pastor, I have been lied about, gossiped about, publicly embarrassed, gaslighted, ridiculed, stolen from. I could go on and on. But the issue is, what kind of eye do I have? Because sometimes I think, well, I ain't forgiving them. Why should I do that? And then I think, oh, yeah, because God's been so good to me. Can I just say your freedom is attached to your forgiveness? Now, I want to say something very tenderly. So let me frame it this way. When I was in seminary, I said, God, I want you to make me the best pastor that I can be. I don't have a lot to offer. I don't bring a lot to the table. But God, whatever I have, it's yours. Make me the best pastor I can be. And I took a church, my first pastorate. And people happened. And those people hurt me a lot. Hurt. And one day God says, I'm making you the best pastor that you can be. I'm trying to answer your prayer. Okay? Now let me just say, some of you have been abused in ways that God's not okay with. I don't think God minds me being lied about and stolen from and publicly embarrassed. I think God uses that for my good. But some of you have been harmed from other people, by other people, in ways that God is not okay with. Okay? And so we're not saying that's okay, but forgiving someone doesn't say what they did to me is okay. But as one preacher said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping it kills them. And they probably will never even think about you again. So why would you churn over something that they've moved on from? Whether it was something like me for my good or something that was harmed and illegal, done against you, we come before God and say, God, I'm letting them go. I'm releasing them to you. I have a very close friend that was married 33 years, walks in, his wife's in the bathroom getting ready for bed one night. He walks in and she goes, swipes left. Anybody know what I'm talking about swiping left? She's getting rid of a conversation on her phone. So he goes, what you got going on there? And she said, well, I may as well tell you. She said, I met one of my high school boyfriends on Facebook. He lives in California, and I've decided that I'm going to divorce you and move out there and move in with him. And furthermore, you should be happy for me. So she divorces him, 33 years. They have two grown kids. Their daughter walks with the Lord. Their son has walked away from the Lord. So she moves out there. They get married. His business fails. But now they're starting to have grandkids in Dallas, so they move back to Dallas. So now my friend and his ex-wife are bumping into each other at birthdays and piano recitals and dance recitals and all this stuff. And it's just weird. So one day he calls them and says, hey, come over. I want to talk to you. And they're like, oh, let's go get this over with, you know. So he calls them in over to his house. And they sit down. He made a pot of coffee. And he said, look, I just want to tell you that I forgive you. I hold no grudges against you. I hope your marriage is blessed. I love you. I want to be your friend. But I don't want this to be weird on us or for anybody else in the room. Because you know, a bad relationship, it ages like milk. Okay? In about a week, everybody in the room knows, whoo, something ain't right there. Okay? You're not hiding it from anybody. So they patch things up. Well, this new husband starts a plumbing business and starts to get a little bit of attention. His business starts to grow. Well, my friend's son is out of work looking for a job, is hired by this guy. This guy is back in church, growing in God. He starts discipling my friend's son. My friend's son comes back to the Lord and is today an assistant pastor at a church in Dallas. Now, he tells me the reason my son came back to the Lord is because I forgave my ex-wife. Now you can say, come on, Pastor, you can't prove that. Well, you can't prove that that's not what happened either. Okay? But I'm telling you, there are stories after stories after stories in the Bible of people who gave forgiveness and then there was a breakthrough from heaven. And I just wonder if perhaps the freedom that you're fighting for right now is bound up because you're harboring unforgiveness against somebody. It's a big deal to God, y'all. This is a big deal. Let me give you, how do you know? We're just going to do a little acid test here. How do you know if you have unforgiveness? Okay? Number one, you're reluctant to pray for them. I ain't praying for them. Are you kidding me? Why would I do that? What if God came to you and said, hey, I want you to pray for John? And you go, God, I pray for John. He goes, how do you want to pray for John? That's it. I pray for John. That's it. Now, here's what God's after, that you're going to pray for John the same way you pray for yourself. God, I'm asking that you'll open the windows of heaven over my affection for Jesus, over my finances, over my business, over my kids, that everything that my hand touches will turn to gold. And God says, I want you to pray for John that way. But God, I don't like John. I know. But I can't trust you with blessing, physical or spiritual, if I can't trust you with a spiritual debt. Does this make sense? Here's the second thing. You still talk about what they did to you. You say, no, I forgave them. Do you still tell people what they did? Well, what if I did yesterday? Okay. Just don't anymore. Whatever they did to you, if you want to totally release them, just don't ever tell anybody again what they did to you. Let me give you a third one that I'm just confronted about today. I mean, I'm telling you the preacher is dealing with unforgiveness today. Okay? Let me tell you how this came to me. Recently, I've had two men who have harmed me in pretty significant ways. It's got my attention. Okay? And recently, just in the last few days, it appears that God is correcting them for these things. And I found myself last night rejoicing. God said, don't rejoice when your enemies stumble. And so this morning I am, whew, God, I don't want them to be harmed. God, would you bless them? Even though what they did to me was wrong, God, I release them, God. Whatever you do in their life is between you and them, but I don't keep anything of that against them. Here's the fourth thing. When you see them or think of them, you have negative emotions. When you see them, see their face, bump into them in the grocery store, if there's something in your heart that goes, I don't like that guy. Hope he has a car wreck. Hope his dog dies. Could be that you've got some unforgiveness. And here's the last thing, is that you don't want God to bless them. There was a guy that said horrible things about me one time, and a mutual friend said, hey, have you heard about this guy? He said, man, his business is booming. Guy's a millionaire now. And I'm like, God, you can't bless him after what he did to me. Are you kidding? Well, why not? So you don't want God to bless him. So this is the acid test, okay? This is how you know. So here's what I want us to do. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I want you to genuinely open your heart to the Lord. God, I'm asking right now in Jesus' name that if we are harboring unforgiveness and we ourselves are unaware of it, God, would you show us right now, every person, if there's any unforgiveness, would you show us right now? Many of you right now are going to see a name, you're going to see a face, you're going to remember an incident. And God wants you to take care of that. He wants you to do it right now. So if you have just become aware that you're harboring unforgiveness, I want you to stand to your feet. It's common to be hurt by people. It's ungodly to hate for it. I'll give you one more second if that's you. If there's anybody, all right. So I want you to say this prayer after me out loud. Dear God, I forgive and just think their name, and I choose by an act of my will to release them, and I let them go. I pray that you bless them. Pray that you open the windows of heaven over their life. That you'll bless their finances. Bless their marriage. Bless their kids. Bless their work. And everything they touch would turn to gold. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll release me from the bondage that I have willingly stayed in. And thank you for freedom. in Jesus' name. Amen. Would the rest of you stand up? Go ahead and stand up to your feet. We're going to enter back into one more song of worship. But I want to just say that what you've done is hard spiritual work. This is difficult labor. We're plowing hard ground. And nobody's saying this is easy. But it's a lifetime assignment. I'm no prophet nor the son of a prophet, but let me just say, people are going to happen again for you. They're going to hurt. And as soon as you recognize it, lay hold of it and say, God, I'm not getting caught again. I'm not getting caught again. Because I know what to do with this. God, I have a light eye, and I'm generous with everything. And I don't hold on to unforgiveness, because that's not the way you've treated me. So, Father, we open our lives to you today, and we say thank you for your grace. God, you've lavished us with more than we deserve. And God, we thank you that we live now in the blessing and the love of God. And that no good thing do you withhold from us. Thank you for calling us to yourself today. It's a blessing that we weren't expecting. But I pray, God, today that the freedom of heaven will sweep this room, and that every person in this room will know and see, even in physical reality, the release of heaven today over their life. Pray that you give them freedom. I pray that you multiply all your blessings in their life. And God, I pray that you keep them close to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.
Pastor Marcus, for that freedom message.